This morning, we welcome everyone to a service of worship being sent from Westminster Presbyterian Church in Nacogdoches, Texas. We're glad for our community of faith who are gathered via the internet and who are one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. And we want to welcome any of you who may have been invited by members or friends of our congregation also to share in this worship service today. Please let us come to worship with a call. Once we lived in darkness, now in the Lord we are light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Let us all live as children of the light. And we are going to sing this morning hymn 801, which is a version of the 23rd Psalm. Let us bow together in prayer. Almighty God, as we come before you in worship this morning, we offer you our profound praise and thanksgiving for creating the world, for redeeming the world by your Son, Jesus Christ, and for sustaining the world, even in these times, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your love. Hear us as we worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, as we reach out and long to give you our best, our worship, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we claim that we are sinless, we are self-deceived and strangers to the truth. But if we confess our sins, God, who is merciful, may be trusted to forgive us. Therefore, let us bow together, first in silence to offer our sins, and then a reflection that I will offer. God of great mercy, we confess that we have sinned against you. We look at outward appearances and fail to see what pleases you. We look with judgment on others and fail to see our own sin. Forgive us by your steadfast love. Create a clean heart within us. Teach us your holy ways and restore the joy of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon. Merciful, slow to become angry, and abounding in steadfast love and mercy, God will not hold on to anger forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins and transgressions from us. Friends, believe the good news. In Christ, we are forgiven and freed from sin and guilt. Let us give thanks and live freely in Christ. Amen. This time in our service, we provide an offering for God's work. And on this day, when we are sharing via the internet, I invite everyone to reflect on the gifts that God has given you to give back to the world, and to share during an offering reflection that our organist, Dr. Pitts, will play, what gifts you have to share with the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you. God of the universe, we offer ourselves to you. Use our gifts as you will, to your greater glory and for the ministry and mercy of Jesus Christ our Lord in the world. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And let us also pray as we turn and open the scriptures this morning. Before I offer a prayer for illumination, I want to share that the scripture reading for today is a long one, and in fact, it's the longest narrative within the Gospels on one subject, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. But we're going to divide the reading today, approximately in the middle, stopping at verse 23. And we're going to receive a blessing from God with a solo from Nathan. So let us hear God's word in John 9, 1 through 23, and let us pray. Lord, may your word be opened to us fully as we hear it, as we reflect on it, as we hear it interpreted in a sermon. Grant us another sign of your grace in Christ our Lord. Amen. John 9, 1 through 23. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such a miraculous sign?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know that he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him."
He's got the whole world in his He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the woods and the waters in His hand. He's got the woods and the waters in His hand. He's got the sun and the moon right in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the birds and the bees right in His hand. He's got the birds and the bees right in His hand. He's got the beasts of the field right in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got your and me right in His hand. He's got you and me.
Thank you, Nathan. Continuing, we read, "A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.' He replied, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.' Then they asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered, 'I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?' Then they hurled insults at him and said, 'You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Here ends the reading. Let's join our voices once more as we sing together, "Faith Begins by Letting Go." It's to a familiar tune. And in the hymnal, it's number 684. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts find acceptance in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When people are asked if they've ever seen a miracle, many will say yes, but some are uncomfortable talking about it because of the pushback from skeptics. During the Reformation, John Calvin concluded something uncomfortable about miracles. He said that the age of miracles had closed with the biblical age closing. No longer were there observed the sort of inexplicable events that Calvin saw described in the Bible. So his only explanation was that the age of miracles had closed. This is one of several points of dispute with the Roman Catholic Church and would remain so for a long time because of the part that miracles play in faith for so many people. In our modern age of wonder drugs and trillion-dollar bailouts, we entitled humans look for and expect the quick fix, the payday loan that we can default on without consequence, or a shift repayment onto some other tax bracket. So it is extremely important for us now to wander back into the dramatic events we read in John's Gospel. It was a miracle story that made people uncomfortable. As Jesus was walking along one day, he saw a man who had been blind since he was born. The disciples who were with Jesus asked Jesus why the man was blind. In those days, as in ours, people clamor for a logical explanation for suffering. What caused and causes it? Whose fault is it? We want to know usually so we can prevent it in the future or reverse it in the present, and often so we can blame others. What do you call a virus so it makes you feel better? But Jesus put a new twist on the old question, and I often wish I could remember his take on the question every time it comes up, because it comes up very often. His explanation was a very, very big deal, since it contradicted centuries of belief. Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. The reason he was born blind was so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, again, Jesus did not take the low road or the standard outlook. How often do we ask whether the person whether the reason for pain or evil might be so that God's works might be revealed. Not very. And if God causes people to have birth defects just so he can be revealed or possibly glorified, we shrink back in horror. Anyway, Jesus isn't about to bicker long on these subjects. With an earthy Mideast Semitic twist, he simply spits, makes mud with the saliva, and smears it on the man's eyes, saying at the same time, "Go now, wash in the pool of Siloam." The man went and washed and came back able to see. Now, do you wonder why the story doesn't end there? What better ending could there be? A miracle. It should end there. But it's not half finished. The passage, as I said, is the longest continuous one on a single subject within the four Gospels, which are usually characterized by extreme terseness in most cases. The old writer sees something at stake in preserving the detailed account of the interrogations that follow. So let's follow. It livens up the matter when the neighbors jump in to give their opinions. See, Facebook is nothing new at all. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some of them said it was, but others said no, it wasn't. But it was someone like him instead. I think there's a real touch of ancient humor in the note about how the man himself had to keep saying, "Yes, I am the man." I think that lots of people believe their own imaginations about their conclusions, and so the witnesses are skeptical and insist on knowing just how the blindness was cured. But all the man can give them are the facts, recounting simply what had happened with the spit and the mud, the smearing and the washing. And still, the bystanders are like terrier dogs. They just won't let the healed man keep it. They won't let it go. Won't let go of a wonderful thing. The crowd starts to make the situation into a federal case. Did Jesus intend for all this to happen? Another unanswerable. Anyway, the mob took the poor healed man to the Pharisees, the authorities over all the religious matters. John's gospel, a note here, repeatedly calls them the Jews. But he means the Jewish authorities, for indeed all the characters in this story would have been Jews. The authorities, the Pharisees, would have had some answer about who had sinned. You can be sure. Well, wouldn't you know, it was the Sabbath day when the healing had occurred, a day of rest, and so trouble is looming big. The poor guy has to repeat his story about it. It all had happened. And he doesn't polish or spin it. Just the same story. We're not surprised to learn that the Pharisees are divided on the source of Jesus' power or authority. Some said, "This man isn't from God because he doesn't observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" Fortunately, their common sense kicked in, and they turned to the man who had been healed to ask his opinion. And the guy said, "He is a prophet." And yet, skepticism prevailed. The poor parents were called in for consultation. Miracles must be bona fide, you know. We don't want to be fooled by fakes. Anyway, all the parents could say, under intense interrogation and out of fear, was, "Look, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's an adult. He'll tell you." And I love just how human that was, how it mildly insulted the powerful whom they were afraid of, and let us say, blind. The parents told them to ask the son, because they were afraid of the authorities and didn't want to offend, as I said. The leaders had already made it clear that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah was going to be put out of the synagogue. So this is a major turn in the story. Once again, the Son is called on, and now it becomes obvious that the Pharisees were trying to convict Jesus, not trying to find out about healing. They said, "Give glory to God. We know Jesus is a sinner." But the cured man answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I do know that I was blind and now I can see." I'm leaving it there because that is the greatest existentialist line in the Bible, I believe. I do know that I was blind before, and now I can see. But he was pressed further. Tell us how he did it. Complete exasperation. "Look, I've already told you once, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" Then he brazenly mocked the authorities a bit, saying, "Do you also want to become his disciples?" This angered the Pharisees, and they get nasty again against a beggar man who was blind but has found his sight, because they are feeling the pressure against their power. And so, ironically, they want to accuse him and revile him. "We know you're his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man Jesus comes from." In astonishment, and from our immense benefit, and for our immense benefit, this very day, the man born blind replies boldly, "This is amazing. More amazing than my miracle, perhaps. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. This is the first healing of anyone born blind, and if Jesus weren't from God, he could not have done it." And their only answer to this monologue was bitterness. "You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out of the synagogue. The conclusion comes when Jesus seeks out the man at the end, saying, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answers, "Who is he, sir? Tell me, so I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. The one talking to you right now is he." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The parting word from Jesus was, "I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." All of the best minds of the Reformation, in fact, as I said, concluded that the age of miracles had closed. But we often attempt the task of explaining, because there is something deeply anthropological about holding on to a precious hope of supernatural healing. And children, all children, trust God to heal. And so should we. Whatever the biological outcome of the physical illness may be, we often attempt the task of explaining or rationalizing just how one or another outcome of a difficulty or even a tragedy was a miracle or God's will. And in exactly the same way, when the longed-for outcome does not occur, we go through a gymnastic process of explaining to ourselves or others just how or why that outcome did not occur. In other words, we strive to see with our unblinded eyes life in a way that is rooted and grounded in God's love and faith in God. Most often, our faith is changed when miracles do not occur. And that is not a bad thing. Sometimes our faith cannot stand up to the test of tragedy. So in order for us to remain sane at all, faith in God can sometimes get jettisoned. of course, comes back to. A friend of mine and a mother of two teens staying home wrote this dear reflective poem this week. After she said, "I'm trying to be hopeful in the face of my fear. I realize these are early days and there may be many months away, but here are some words I wrote to calm myself. Take note, please. It took some time, out it came, life again. It followed pain. It followed days of staying in. It followed days where news was grim. It came when all the people tried to flatten curves to save more lives. It started slowly coming back, a little ease, a little slack, from the fear that gripped us all when coronavirus came to call. It didn't come back all at once, but little things built confidence. Even then, the flowers bloomed. Even then, there was the moon. Some got lots of extra time with kids or pets or Valentines. Others worked so much more to heal the sick or stock the stores. But then came days when news improved, collective sighs, a lighter mood. Again, we'd greet our friends with hugs. Again, we'd kiss and fall in love. The life that froze when all was closed came back again. It always does." The precious Anne Frank and seven other people, eight in all, lived quietly in the attic of an old house in Amsterdam, Holland, so they would not be captured by the Nazis, living there from June of 1942 until August of 1944, more than 2 years, during which a miraculous diary of a young girl was kept by the child of 13 and 14, Anne, who died in the concentration camp to which she and her mother were sent. The diary is well known, was saved by the owner of the house, who rescued it immediately after the arrest of the family, before the German soldiers returned to search the attic. She gave it to Anne's father, who also miraculously survived the war, and who published the work printed in the millions and millions, and which has worked to save many, many a life, without any doubt. Perhaps it will save some lives in this time of coronavirus when we reflect on the hiding out of that family. So let us not abandon our faith in the God who opens eyes to see reality and who, in the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was told she was about to bear the Son of God, a great miracle, sang out, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors. Now to God, who is able to do far more than anything we would ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen." And so let us reaffirm our faith together. We are a community scattered this morning, a community of the communion of the saints. And so next time we celebrate communion around the table that is in front of this pulpit, I invite you to remember one of these days when we worshiped, scattered as we are, nevertheless a communion. Let us affirm our faith. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now I invite everyone to join me in a guided meditation this morning as our prayers of the people. What I want to do is slowly to prompt some memories of your own, some reflections of your own, and thus to bring your prayers together with those of everyone to the Lord God. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you now, let us think back in our memories. Let us go back a long way to our childhood. Let us go back to those days when we lived without all the knowledge that we have now, when we lived without all of the devices that we have now. Take us back, dear Lord, far, far ago, times sometimes forgotten, often forgotten. Remind us, dear God, of something that happened when we were a little child that opened our eyes, that helped us to awake to your love, to the love that exists for us in the world. Show us something in nature that we might have been afraid of and were soothed about. Show us the power or the wonder of a storm that we may remember. Remind us of how we may have been lifted up in the arms of one who was older, perhaps a parent, perhaps an aunt or uncle, a grandparent, a neighbor who was good to us. Take us back, dear Lord. O God, we pray now that you will move us forward into another time in our life when we learned something about human goodness, and when we experienced sacrificial love that was shown to others in someone we witnessed. Perhaps there was a miracle, or perhaps it was just an ordinary act of a person who gave of themselves somehow to make life better for someone else, and we were watching. We have read so many stories, O God, about such actions, and we have experienced them too. Help us to remember, to reflect, and to build upon those experiences that strengthened our love for others and our faith in you. Take us back, O God, to a time in the church when someone shared something that went deep into our spirits, a Sunday school teacher, a camp counselor, an experience of sin and redemption in our own lives, when the Word of God came to us and we knew we were forgiven and we knew that life was new and our eyes were opened to new life. Take us back, O God, and now bring us into this present day and time, and hear us as we pray for the many people in whose shoes we must put ourselves today. Let us put ourselves into the shoes of those who work in healthcare. Let us watch as people are examined, as people are instructed, as people are consoled, comforted. Let us watch as medical workers go in and out of hospital rooms to attend to the data that they experience and receive. Take us also, O God, today into the homes of those who are quite ill, but who are not yet in need of hospitalization, those who are suffering, those who are in pain, whose chests are congested and tight, where they fear they are not going to be able to breathe, where oxygen levels are going low. Take us there, O God. Take us into the stock rooms of the grocery stores, which must be in such chaos at this time. Take us into the driver's seats of those who are delivering supplies much needed to hospitals and other medical facilities. Take us into the driver's seats of those drivers who are delivering all the things that shoppers still are able to purchase. Take us into the lives of the store managers who are at such wit's end. Take us, O God, into the lives of those who are fearful for their lives, and help us to pray for them and to ask your Spirit to comfort and to bless them and to assure them of the eternal life in Christ, which is promised even in the reading that we share today. Dear God, take us into our own lives now. Help us to stand in our own shoes and to have faith in you, to bless your name, to worship you for the greatest gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. For we pray with those words that he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is a well-known hymn, Come Labor On. It's number 719 in the hymnal. Thank you. us not now go out into the world. Let us follow the best advice of the Centers for Disease Control and isolate ourselves, but let us pray for the peace of the world. Let us have confidence and be brave. Let us do no harm to others. Let us take responsibility and declare the good news that Christ is the light of the world. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.